Today is the second to last message in our series on stuff nobody wants to say. And I want to begin, I want to introduce the subject we're talking about today with an illustration that I used probably about 2 years ago when we first started the church. This is the second or third message that we had. And this, as I was thinking through what we're going to talk about today, it seemed like this would be a good place to begin. So this, you notice the different bags up here, and they have different names on them that represent different aspects of our lives. We tend to kind of categorize our lives, separate them into different segments. And so we've got the family category, and this is a couple of pictures of my family. And this is, you know, this is how we interact with people that we love, people who are part of our family, people who are closest to us, how we treat them, how we respond to them, and those kind of things. Over here, this is the work section of our family or school. So this is how we do our jobs, how well we do our jobs, whether or not we do our jobs, what we do as far as school, when we're hanging out with friends, when we're hanging out with coworkers, how we interact with them. That's what this one represents. This one is the money section of our lives. And just so you know, this is not real, so don't try to take it. It's fake. But this represents the financial decisions we make, what we do when we find out we have a little extra money, what kind of decisions we make about spending or investing or those kind of things. That's that section of our lives. This is what I've labeled the Jesus bag. This is the religious part of our lives. This is what we're doing right now when we go to church or when we're in small group or when we're reading the Bible or when we're praying. That's what this one represents. And this one represents the fun stuff that we do, the stuff we do in our leisure time, whether it's watching TV or movies, the kind of books we read, what we do in our spare time. That's what that one represents. And what we tend to do is we tend to, because we like our lives to be somewhat structured, somewhat organized, we like to know where things are and what direction we're going, we tend to keep these categories separate as much as possible. So, for example, work and family, we try to, you know, when we're home, we try to not be focused on work. And sometimes that's hard, that's difficult to do, especially if you own your own business or if you work from home. It's difficult to do that, but as much as possible, we try to keep those two categories separate, because if they bleed over too much, then that can create some problems. And I think for the most part, that's a good thing, but where it does become a problem is in this area of our lives. Because what we tend to do is we tend to take the Jesus bag, we tend to take the Christian part of our lives, the spiritual part of our lives, and separate it from the other parts of our lives. So that what we do is, in other words, what we end up doing is that God has no say in how we treat our family members, those closest to us. When there's conflict, a lot of times we kind of say, well, that's a family issue. That's something I need to resolve. And we don't really pay much attention. What does the Bible say about how to resolve conflict? Or when it comes to finances, we say, well, it's my money. I worked hard for it. I earned it. I decide what to do with it. And not really considering what does the Bible have to say about how to handle what God has entrusted us with in all these different areas of our lives. So what we tend to do is we kind of take God and we put him in this one little category in our lives that we take out once or twice a week, and the rest of the time we kind of push it aside and pretty much ignore him. That's a standard practice for a lot of people. So what I want us to consider this morning is that the way we should be living our lives? And I want to show you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Notice what he says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." He says God wants to change us. He wants to transform us into a new person. The next verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." Notice in both of those verses, it talks about us being a new person. And the Bible talks oftentimes about life transformation, about God coming inside and changing us from the inside out, changing us into a new person. In other words, when we become followers of Christ, it doesn't just mean, okay, now I go to church, and now I read the Bible sometimes, and now I pray sometimes. God wants to do more in our lives than that. He wants to transform us into a brand new person, to completely change us from the inside out. And part of what that looks like is that instead of these all being separate, all of these categories of our lives go into this bag. So instead of me saying when it comes to how I handle conflict in my family, that's a separate issue. Instead, I say, you know what? God has something to say about that. God has something to say about how I should treat my family, how I should treat my friends, what I should do when there's conflict. The Bible has something to say about that. And part of following Jesus means I pay attention to what God says on that issue. Part of following him means when it comes to work or school, I don't separate those from my walk with Christ. God has something to say about how I should handle my work, the kind of effort I should put into it, what that should look like, how I should treat my coworkers, my boss, those who work for me. God has something to say about those things. And so part of following Christ means instead of keeping these separate, all of them are informed by my relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? Go like this if it does. Go like this if it doesn't. Okay, good. So far, that seems to make sense. So the big idea today, what I want us to focus on today is this, that our relationship with Christ should influence every area of our lives. Not just what we do on Sundays, not just what we do in a small group or when we're reading the Bible or praying, but every area of our lives, we should be listening to what does God have to say about that issue. Now, here's the question today. What about this one? It says, vote for me. I encourage you not to do that. Don't vote for me. What about this one? Should this go in that bag as well? I'm going to suggest that it should. And what I hope to do this morning is to show you from Scripture why this matters. And why, let me amend the big idea today, our relationship with Christ should influence every area of our lives, including politics. So, today, as we talk once again about stuff nobody wants to say, I'm going to say some stuff that nobody wants to say. Because the mantra always is, don't mix faith, or don't mix religion and politics. Those two don't go together. They should be kept completely separate. And I'm going to say to you, that is not what the Bible says, and that's not how we should live our lives if we're followers of Christ. So what I want to do is I want to begin just to kind of lay down a foundation. I want to give you a quick snapshot of politics in the Bible. Some examples of people who were people of faith, who followed God, who were very involved politically, and their faith influenced their involvement in politics. So on the screen, you're going to see several names pop up, and I'm going to address a few of them and give you some detail. Let's start in the Old Testament. We'll start with Joseph. Joseph was a guy, he believed in God. He followed God. He tried to live his life in a way that honored God. And Joseph, as a result of his integrity, his honesty, the type of decisions he made, the type of faithfulness that he had in his life, as a result of that, he was elevated to a position of being the second in command in all of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at that time. People noticed his integrity, they noticed the kind of person he was, and that came out of his relationship with God. And it was that change in him, it was that desire to follow God and to do the right thing that brought him to a position of leadership, and that was a fulfillment of a promise God had given him years ago when he was a young boy. So at one point in his life, he's interpreting dreams for the king. King Pharaoh had these dreams. They didn't make sense to him. Joseph stepped forward, and God gave Joseph the revelation. Here's what this dream means. And Joseph interpreted it for Pharaoh. And as a result of that, and as a result of the wisdom God gave him, he rescued Egypt and much of the known world at that time from a worldwide famine. And he gave glory to God as a result of that. So here's a guy who was politically involved, and his faith informed his involvement. His relationship with God was a big part of his involvement politically. How about Moses? Here's a guy who confronted Pharaoh. This is hundreds of years later, different Pharaoh. Moses confronted Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet at that time. And if you know anything about the story of Moses, you know this. He did not want to do this. He had no desire to do this. When God came to him and said, Moses, go to Pharaoh and say this, Moses is like, nope, wrong guy. There's no way I'm going to do that. His political involvement was entirely because of God's call on his life. Because God told him to get involved. God instructed him to get involved. And God guided him through that involvement. And if you remember the issue, it's, you know, Moses comes to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and says to him, God says, let my people go. That kind of sounds like mixing faith and politics. He's telling a political leader, God is instructing you to do this. And he says, God wants you to let his people go. Why? So they can go and worship him freely, faith, and politics mixed together. Another example is David. When he was a shepherd, David was also a worshiper. He was a songwriter and a musician. And several times he was brought in to King Saul to sing worship songs to soothe King Saul, who had some major issues in his life. And so they would bring David in, and he would sing these worship songs, and it was very calming for Saul. Years later, when David is the king, as the king, he openly worshiped God. He danced publicly as an act of worship on several occasions. He led the entire nation in processions of worship at times. He used money from the treasury, from the national treasury, to hire professional musicians, the world's largest worship team at that time. He mixed politics and faith. His son, Solomon, used money from the treasury, from the national treasury, to build this amazing temple, the first temple that was built, the first permanent structure that was built as a place to worship God. And that temple, in today's dollars, would have cost several billion dollars. Solomon mixed faith and politics as the king. How about the prophets? Prophets were very interesting people. You've got guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Elijah and Nathan and Samuel, all these guys in the Old Testament, and all those really tiny books right near the end of the Old Testament, and then there's a couple of really big ones just before that. Those are books that were written by and about these prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet is a person who speaks for God. They speak on God's behalf. They receive a message from God, and they convey that message. And what's interesting is these prophets, they weren't just going around to churches saying, here's what God is saying to you. They were going to political leaders. They confronted kings and said, God is saying this to you. God wants you to do this differently. In other words, they were convinced God has something to say about the decisions you're making as a king. And at times they confronted these kings on the sinfulness in their lives. They confronted these kings because they were endorsing behaviors that God said was wrong. They were saying to these men, God has a say in the political decisions that you are making. Faith and politics were mixed together. How about Daniel? From the time he was a teenage boy, Daniel was groomed for political leadership. He was a guy who was well known for his godly character. He was well known as being a man of prayer, and on one occasion it almost cost him his life. He was known as a guy who chose to follow God's law even when it was in opposition to the law that the king handed down. He did that openly, publicly, and willingly. And he was a very influential man. He spoke to kings. He spoke to political leaders. He interpreted dreams that they had that they didn't understand. God gave him dreams that he then shared with those kings. He was very involved, and it was faith, his faith in God, his belief and trust in God, that drove that involvement. Moving into the New Testament, let me just give you two examples. John the Baptist. John the Baptist confronted King Herod multiple times because King Herod lived this horribly immoral life. And so John the Baptist confronted him at times as he's preaching, you know, these big open air meetings that John the Baptist had, and there's thousands of people there. He was preaching, and a lot of times he would talk about Herod and use him as a sermon illustration. Don't do what Herod's doing. He's disobedient to God. Don't follow his example. And, you know, in today's world, we kind of say, well, you know, the moral decisions or the immoral decisions our leaders make, well, that doesn't really matter. That's a separate issue, but not to God. In God's eyes, that's not. That stuff matters to him. In fact, Solomon said this in Proverbs 14, godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And John the Baptist knew that, and so he confronted Herod because of the sin in his life. And just to give you kind of a picture of what was going on with Herod, here's the guy who, he divorced his own wife so he could marry his niece, who was his brother's wife. Now, if you had a hard time following that, you get an idea just how convoluted this guy was, right? There's a lot of bad stuff going on in that family. And so John the Baptist stepped forward and said, this is wrong. He confronted, here's a man of faith, and based on his faith, confronted a political leader. And just so you know, it ended up getting John thrown into prison and ultimately beheaded. Jesus, on one occasion that we know of, spoke out against Herod also. Jesus called King Herod a fox. Now, our understanding of that word is a little different than theirs was back then. When we think of a fox, we think of this little animal that's smart, it's cunning, it's sneaky. You know, that's what we think of when we think of a fox. That's not how they saw foxes in those days. In those days, the ultimate animal, like the king animal, was a lion. Lions, they're bold, they're strong, they're fearless, they're courageous. You know, that's the king. So foxes were seen as the exact opposite of lions. Everything a lion is, a fox is not. So whereas lions are bold and strong and courageous and fearless, foxes were seen as they're small, they're weak, they're powerless, they're inept. They run away every time something bad is about to happen. They're fearful. They're just these weak little pathetic animals. So if you called someone a fox, you were basically saying that guy's a loser. That's pretty much what that meant when you called someone a fox. So here's the context. The Pharisees come to Jesus one day and they say to him, King Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus' response to them was, tell that fox, I will keep on healing the sick and driving out demons and preaching the good news, and I will fulfill my mission. In other words, what he was saying to them is, he thinks he's this lion. He thinks he's this bold, strong, powerful guy. He's not. He's just a puppet. He has no control over me or God's mission for me. I will fulfill what I am here to do no matter what Herod does. He has no power over me whatsoever. It was kind of the ultimate smackdown. So here's Jesus, a man of faith, God himself in the flesh, speaking out against a political leader. There's a lot more examples of that that we could look into, but the point is this. All through the Bible, we find people of faith mixing politics with faith because they were convinced and they believed these issues that are going on in our country, these decisions that are being made, that matters to God. He has something to say about those issues. He wants to be involved in those issues. And the picture of God all throughout the scripture is that God is overall, that he is the ultimate king, that he is the one who raises up kings into power and who can unseat those kings and remove them from power. He's the one who raises up kingdoms and he is the one who can overthrow those kingdoms. He grants authority and he removes authority. He is the ultimate king. So here's the question. Does it make sense that God would raise up governments and then tell his followers, don't get involved, you don't have any say in that? Does that make any sense? Would it make sense that God would raise up governments and tell his followers, well, get involved, but don't let your faith be a part of your involvement. Don't listen to what I have to say in the decisions that you make politically. That doesn't make any sense. We live in a world, and we've been talking about this the last few weeks, we live in a world that is heavily influenced by this anti-truth mindset. We focused on this a lot in the beginning of this series, that kind of the mentality today is there's no such thing as right or wrong. Everything is kind of a gray area. There's no black and white. We determine our own truth. There's no true and false. It's kind of, you know, any morality, it's whatever you define it as. Whatever you do is fine as long as you don't hurt someone else. That's the mindset that we have in our country today and around the world and much of the world today. And what has happened is that many people who have that mentality, who have that worldview, are in positions of leadership. And based on that belief system, based on that mindset, they make decisions that impact us and impact the entire nation in which we live. Do we really want to believe that God wants us to be silent on those issues? Or that God wants us to be involved in those issues, but to ignore what he has to say about those issues? That's not consistent with what we see all through Scripture. Because those issues do matter to God. All of them do. We've talked about a few of them over the last several weeks. All of that stuff matters to God, and he has something to say about it. And here's the question. Should I separate how I vote? Should I separate how I involve politically? Should I separate that from what God has to say on those issues that he has something to say about? Because see, the mantra is that we will separate values from political decisions. Because who are you to impose your values and your beliefs on someone else, right? We've all heard that over and over again. But here's the thing. Every decision that's made, every political action that is taken is based on somebody's values. It's based on somebody's belief of what's moral and immoral, what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong. Should we ignore, should we push aside biblical values and ignore that? Should we keep faith and religion or faith and politics separate and say, well, God has no say in those issues that he clearly has something to say about? I don't think we should. And I believe that the more we do that, the weaker we become as a nation. Let me just show you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 14, 34. Here's what it says. Godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And then Psalm 33, 12. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Those verses tell us very clearly, and we find this all through Scripture. There are several examples of this, where the Bible says, if you follow God's purposes, if you follow God's plan, if you set what he says is right at the center of the decisions you make, the result of that will be the nation will be great, there will be joy, there will be peace. It's going to go well for you if you follow God's plan, not just individually, but as nations as well. And the more we turn away from that, the more we ignore what God has to say, the weaker we become as a nation. So here's the point. The point I'm trying to communicate this morning is this, that our new life in Christ is not separate, should not be separate from our political life. Those two mix together very well, and we see it all through Scripture. And our participation in the political process, in the political realm, should be informed by our faith. Not by the polls or party affiliation or politicians or any of that kind of stuff. Our vote should not be based on whether somebody has a D or an R next to their name. Or who our parents voted for. Or how well they do in a debate. Or what kind of sound bites they have. Or how well they can read a teleprompter. Or any of those kind of things. Our decisions, our votes politically should be determined by our beliefs and our values, and those should be informed by what the Scriptures have to say. So it's an important question for us to ask ourselves. Everybody talks about get out the vote, you know, it's your responsibility to vote, and I agree with the importance of voting, but I think it's also important to ask the question, do I know why I'm voting for the person I'm voting for? Why am I voting for that person? Just because they have this good public persona? Just because they look good in a debate? Just because they have these nice, clever sound bites? Do I vote for that person based on those things? Do I know their voting record? Like, where do they stand on the issues that really matter to me as a person and to us as a country? Where do they stand on those issues? It's important to vote. But it's important to know why we vote the way we do. And that why should be informed by what does God have to say on those issues and the decisions that are being made for our country. So I'm encouraging you to get informed, and I'm encouraging you to get involved. But I'm also encouraging you to get on your knees and to pray, because our nation desperately needs prayer. Let me just show you a couple of verses from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at what he says. I urge you. Notice what he says. I urge you. He doesn't just say, "Yeah, maybe." He said, I mean, when you urge someone to do something, you're saying, "This is important. This matters. Please do this. I'm begging you." Paul says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority, so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Let me point out a couple things. First of all, I want you to notice he says, pray this way. Why? So that we can live lives of quiet and peace marked by godliness and dignity. In other words, he's saying, you know, we all say we want to live in a country where there's not all this fighting, where we can kind of get along with each other, where there's peace and tranquility and prosperity. We all say we want to live in a country like that. And what Paul is saying here is a big part of that depends on us praying for our leaders. If you want to be a part of that country, then pray for your leaders. Don't just vote. And don't just criticize them when they make stupid decisions. Pray for them. How does he say we should pray for them? Notice what he says. He says, ask God to help them. What does that mean? Think about how amazing it would be for those who make decisions, our president, our Supreme Court justices, those in Congress and the Senate, for God to come alongside them and to guide them in the decisions they're making and for them to actually listen to him. That's a great way to pray for our leaders, that they would hear the voice of God, that God would help them and that they would receive that help. Pray that God will help them. And then he says, pray, intercede on their behalf. What does that mean? That means pray for their needs. Do you know what people in authority, people in leadership, do you know the stuff that they struggle with? The problems they have in their personal lives? I mean, just for example, anytime the president or someone else is traveling to another part of the world, pray for their safety. Pray that God will watch over them. Pray that God would keep their families safe while they're gone. We see news stories every now and then about this person is sick, or this tragedy happened in this person's family, or maybe even a scandal. You know what? Those should be a call to prayer for us. Rather than us rejoicing when something bad happens to a person that we didn't vote for, or rather than us using it as an opportunity to criticize someone when they make a dumb decision and get caught doing it, that should be a call to prayer for us. God, guide them through this process. Help them to make the right decision next time. Give them peace. Help them to learn from this. And you know what? It's okay to pray that when somebody in political leadership does something wrong, it's okay to pray that they get caught. Because how else do we learn from our mistakes? If we keep getting away with stuff over and over again, we keep doing that bad stuff over and over again. So pray on their behalf. What are their needs? And be praying for those needs. And then he says God wants everyone to be saved. Are we praying for the salvation of those in leadership over us? Are we praying for, and you know, and it's always hard to tell, isn't it? Everybody's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a believer. And sometimes you can kind of tell, well, yeah, it seems that way. And other times it's like, I don't think so. Because they just said that yesterday and now they're saying that they love God. And pray for them anyways. Pray for their salvation if you're not sure. And if you do know, yeah, that person's definitely a believer, pray for a deepening of their walk with Christ. And pray for this. Pray that that salvation, that that walk with Christ would influence their decisions while they're in office. And then he says God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. That's a great way to pray for our leaders, isn't it? That as they look at the votes that they have, as they consider bills, as the Supreme Court looks at these cases that come before them, pray that they would get past just the political sound bites, that they would just get past the pithy little answers that really ignore the issues. Pray that they would hear what God says, that they would understand the truth and make their decisions based on the truth. Those are great ways to pray for those in leadership. And Paul says, when we do, it makes a difference. It has an impact on the strength and the health of this nation. So get informed and get involved and get on your knees and pray for our country. Let me just give you one last thing in terms of our perspective on all of this that I think is important for us to remember. Paul writes this in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Paul says, those of us who are followers of Christ, we're not only citizens of this nation, we're citizens of heaven. And he says, there is a day coming when Jesus himself will return. And there is a day coming when everything will be placed under his lordship, under his control. That's important for us to remember. So it's important that we learn to hold these two truths in tension. Number one, as citizens of this nation, we do have a responsibility to be involved and that our faith would inform that involvement. That's important. But at the same time, it's also important for us to remember that we're citizens of heaven and that our time on this earth, our time in this nation, it's temporary. One day it will come to an end. And so it's important for us to be informed. It's important for us to be involved. But it's also important for us to understand that no man, woman, or political party is the answer or the solution to the problems this nation is facing. They may play a role in this solution, but they are not the answer. I don't know who you're voting for this year, but I do know this. The day will come when you and I will no longer need to vote. And we will be very thankful for that day. Because the day is coming when the King will come. The one who is just and righteous The one who has no scandals, no skeletons in his closet, the one who never lies, who never misleads, he will come. The one who is righteous and just and loving and perfect, he will come and he will rule and he will reign for eternity. Think about it. No more debates, no more attack ads, no more talk shows, no more polls being taken, no more elections. All of that will be over. Because the good, just, and perfect, righteous King will rule and reign, and we will worship him for eternity. That day is coming. But in the meantime, get informed and get involved. And for the sake of our country, get on your knees and pray.